Our Father in heaven, we come as the sheep of your flock. We come as your adopted sons and daughters to give you worship through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for all that you have done for us in this past week, that in the highs and the lows of this week, we have been mindful that you are there and that you care about us and that you have given us guidance and direction. Lord, we confess sometimes we've not heeded it. Other times we've not understood it. Sometimes we've become confused and have walked in our own ways, and yet we are thankful that you shine the light of your word, and that as we look to your word of truth, and as we look to you in prayer, that you hear us and you answer us, and you guide us and direct us and care for us. And for that we thank you. Father, bless us as we've come to worship. Put aside the concerns of other days, that on this your day we might be able to praise your name, to offer up the prayers of our hearts, and to bow down before you to receive of the reading and preaching of your word of truth. So bless us in every way. Bind us together that we might with one voice, as one congregation of your people assembled from many different addresses, from many different locations, but yet one people here, your people, to bow down and give worship to you. Lord, may you be honored and glorified among us. May all that we do be acceptable in your sight, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Scripture reading this morning is found in three passages. The first is in the Old Testament in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. Then we will be looking to the 100th Psalm, and then finally a verse from Hebrews chapter 11. The sermon title is Know That the Lord, He is God. The book of Deuteronomy sometimes is viewed, and I certainly view it this way, among other ways, as Moses' parting words, his last will and testament, so to speak, to the people of God in the Old Testament, Israel. And the 32nd chapter, which we won't be looking at, but in light of this sermon, if you want to go home and say, how can I build on this sermon this afternoon, I would encourage you to read what's called the Song of Moses from Deuteronomy chapter 32. But we're going to look to get a flavor of sort of what Deuteronomy deals with in chapter 4, beginning with verse 25. Moses is speaking to the children of Israel, encouraging them to not do what they've done in the past, but rather to follow the Lord, their God. And we'll pick it up in verse 25, Deuteronomy 4:25. When you become the father of children and children's children, and have remained long in the land, and act corruptly, and make an idol in the form of anything, and do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today, that you will surely perish quickly from the land where you are going over the Jordan to possess it. You shall not live long on it, but will be utterly destroyed. The Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord drives you. There you will serve gods, the work of man's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear, nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you search for him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you are in distress and all these things have come upon you, in the latter days you will return to the Lord your God and listen to his voice. For the Lord your God is a compassionate God. He will not fail you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant with your fathers which he swore to them. Indeed, ask now concerning the former days which were before you, since the day that God created man on the earth, and inquire from one end of the heavens to the other, has anything been done like this great thing, or has anything been heard like it? Has any people heard the voice of God speaking from the midst of the fire as you have heard it and survived? Or has a God tried to go and take for himself a nation from within another nation by trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, as the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? And from this passage, the verse I would direct your attention to is this last verse we're going to read, verse 35. To you, it was shown that you might know that the Lord, he is God. There is no other besides him. And now in Psalm 100, we've already sung this psalm, but now let's reinforce that in reading Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. And I hope you get a little bit of the different tenor of those two things. Moses talking about the wickedness and yet the compassion and graciousness of God. And here, as the psalmist testifies, that the Lord, he is God, it is in the context of great praise. And then in Hebrews 11:6, we have this verse that is probably familiar to all who have loved and served the Lord for any significant time. The writer says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. And we will conclude our reading of God's word at that point. Those three verses, and I made a little bit of a stretch in Hebrews, I acknowledge, because it says we must believe that he is, God is not there, but it's certainly implied in Hebrews 11:6. These three verses have this phrase that is the sermon title today in them, and they're the only three verses where I found it. Now, there are lots of other verses that say there's no one like the God, like our God, and in many different ways, but those, it struck me that those three verses, one in Deuteronomy, one in Psalm 100, and one in Hebrews 11, have this, I guess for those who read the scripture, have this redundant and almost duh kind of statement that the Lord, he is God. And I wondered why it was Psalm 100 that I was looking at when this verse struck me earlier this week when I was contemplating what to preach about this week. And one of the issues you have in the summer when we have sermon suggestions and other things is Pastor Stephen and I each week need to say, okay, which one on the list are we going to deal with this week, or are we going to deal with something else? And I'll tell you right now, I don't think it's on the list. I'm dealing with something else. And I wanted to explain why just for a minute. People have ups and downs, and so do congregations. And I'm not implying that we as a congregation, I mean ups and downs in terms of just the loads that we bear as individuals and as congregations. And there are times, maybe I don't have a sense as well as some of you do. I won't say that. I can't say that. Now you're going to say, what were you going to say? I'd say, maybe I'm not as much of a busybody as some of you or something like that. But I would like to think that as a pastor of this congregation, that perhaps I have a sense and a tenor of the what's going on within the congregation that others might not have to the same degree. And it's been my sense that when it comes to stress levels as a congregation, that there are times that things are relatively low and our prayer lists are important, but maybe just, you know, everything's kind of, the Lord's being good and things are going pretty well. And there are other times when it seems like it's totally chaotic and the Lord is doing all kinds of things, bringing all kinds of challenges and assaults upon us. And it's my sense that right now we're in the middle of kind of one of those higher stress levels. Certainly, I feel that way. I shared a little bit of that. It wasn't last week in our communion time, but our work at my workplace in Loveland is just going nuts right now, and there's lots of things. But I'm not alone in that. And so I was pondering, you know, what to preach to a beloved congregation when I feel like maybe as a group we're getting a little more dealing with a little more stress and a little more issues, trials, tribulations, other things that we might at other times. And it was thinking about that and reading from Psalm 110 that I came across this little thing that I have sung. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. Those of you that know the Psalter, that we used to have a red Psalter, those of us familiar with the red Psalter could go ahead and we could sing through the end of that psalm. But why does it say it that way? Why does this obvious statement made know that the Lord is God? And I pondered that, and thus this sermon came forth from that, because it spoke to me, and I hope it will speak to you as well. So what does this sermon title mean? Well, we could look at it, and I could preach a sermon. Pastor Stephen could preach a sermon. And it is a call to take sides. In other words, the Lord is God, and you need to know that. And if you choose to know that, you will be one of His people on this side in His kingdom. And if you refuse to acknowledge that the Lord is God, you will be outside of His kingdom. You will be lost and you will face eternal damnation in the fires of hell. And that would be a great sermon. That would be probably one of the most fiery and brimstone type of sermons that you'll ever hear me preach. Those of you that know me can chuckle, and even some of you I see that probably don't know me can chuckle about that as well. And it's a call to the lost, because they need to hear about the one who is creator, redeemer, and sustainer. And if you see the Trinity in those three words, you're supposed to. The lost need to hear, you need to know the Lord who is God. And if you don't, nothing good awaits you in the life outside of this life. And nothing good ultimately is going to come from all of your labors in this life. But it would also be a call to those who are saved, because the saved need to hear about the one who is the creator and the redeemer and the sustainer as well, because we grow weary. Because we deal with all kinds of things. And right now, in Colorado, in this world, in this church, in our homes, in our individual hearts, there's lots going on. And there always is. There are fires going on. Right now we see the literal ones more and more. And for the first time, I was away. And when I was away for 2 weeks, people would text and email and Facebook, not me, Barbara, I'm one of those non-Facebook people, and talk about smelling the smokes of the fire from Fort Collins. And I got back and it's like, I don't smell it. And then earlier this week, I went to work in Loveland, of all places. And I come home, my wife says, did you smell the fires? Because they smelled in Longmont. And I said, well, I was in Loveland, even closer, and I didn't smell it. And then last night, as I was going to bed, we just set up our grandchildren's swimming pool yesterday out in the back. And we have the filter hooked up to it, but the filter's not in and the cap's not on. And so I have the filter with the hoses out of the pool on a chair so that it's higher than the level in the pool. And so last night before I went to bed, I just opened it to make sure that that thing hadn't tipped over and all the water in the pool was going out and we would have really green grass for the rest of the summer. And so I opened the door and I turned on the back light and I looked out and I smelled smoke. And it was still here this morning. I don't know if you could smell it out here. But the fires are creating lots of concern, lots of heartache, other things, and literally, but we're always dealing figuratively with fires. There are always things in our lives that we might call fires that need to be addressed and put out. We deal with issues. We have job issues. We have health issues. We have personal issues. We have interpersonal issues. We have sin issues. I'm telling you right now, if I go through these lists and you can't say check, check, check on some of these, then you're not paying attention. And you're probably not even alive, because if you're alive, you, living in a fallen world, have issues, and you brought them here with you today. We have stresses, those of us in the job place, the business place. We have the demands, right or wrong, being made upon us by others. We have heat. I called back to our parent company in New York yesterday and said, it's 100 degrees here. And they said, so? It's been 100 degrees here all week. And I said, well, it's almost been 100 degrees here all week. So we got into a little bit of a back and forth about that. They won, I guess. They have the humidity. You know, the humidity always trumps the heat. We have concerns about our children. And our children have concerns about their parents and their friends and their siblings as well. We have concerns about the lost loved ones who, right now, if the Lord were to come again, we would not see for the rest of eternity, because they won't be in the eternal kingdom of God. And all of those things, whatever they are with you and me, they wear us down. And we grow weary. We sometimes reach the end of our ropes. And every one of us is dealing with something right now that is of a concern to us and with which we know we have to deal. And today I'm hoping we will just spend a few minutes in God's Word as He calls us to remember as His children that the Lord, He is God, and that makes all the difference. So it's a call to take sides. It's also a call to take inventory as believers. What do I mean? And I forgot the question marks, but lip service or life service? As we're dealing with the stresses in our life, do we give lip service to the Lord and simply say, yes, I know that you're concerned and I know that you care about me, but then we really go, but I'm going to do it myself because I don't have great confidence that you're going to answer and deal with my needs the way that I want you to? Is it a matter of our head, that in our head we say, yes, God knows and He cares, but in our heart we really question that? And so we feel the need more to take matters in our own hands. And when we're struggling with that, my word to you today is, know that the Lord is God. He is God. And so it is also finally then a call to take heart, because you and I today need to be reminded about the one who is Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer on a regular basis, because our faith is tested every day. Every time we have to make a decision, every time we have to get in the car and go somewhere, every time things come across our paths that we weren't expecting, our faith gets challenged. We seek answers. We cry out for answers. We ask God to help us and to show us what He wants us to do. And sometimes we still never quite feel like we've gotten all the answers in just the way that we want to get them from God. But the one thing we can never lose sight of is that if we don't understand where God wants us to go, it's not because He's got a problem, but rather it's because we have yet to fully understand and to fully put our trust, as we sang about in Psalm 25, in Him, trusting Him to help us as we deal in His name and according to His word with the stresses that come upon us. And so there's really only one answer that really matters, that He is God. He's there. Everything that He has promised us when we bow down and profess Christ as our Savior and Lord is true. Everything that He says He will do is true and He will do it. And He will do it, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so to encourage you, I just thought a little bit about this sermon title, this phrase, "Know that the Lord, He is God." And to encourage you, I just want to remind you of that which you already know in the remainder of our time this morning. And the first thing you know is that if you are a Christian, your sinful past is past. One of the great stresses that often come upon believers is while they in their head know that God has forgiven them, sometimes we're not able to forgive ourselves. And we need to be reminded that in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord has put the past behind us. And if your stress levels are because of the past, and you are still living in that past, and you're still burdened by your sins of the past, if you are a believer, you need to be reminded that the Lord Jesus Christ has set you free. And so I read some short passages to you about this morning. You need to remember Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." We've been saved. He has saved us graciously. He has wiped clean that which sometimes we seem to have trouble erasing from our own hearts and minds. And the Apostle Paul reminds us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you." Not are, were some of you, but you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. We've been saved by grace because Christ, how? Because Christ died on the cross for us, paying the penalty for our sins. We were formerly dead in trespasses and sin, were, but now we have been made alive again because Jesus has justified us in God's courtroom. Jesus has made us holy because God now sees us in Christ and does no longer for His children see all of our wickedness, but rather Christ's righteousness in our name, or our righteousness in His name, perhaps more accurately. And we understand that what Paul says in Romans chapter 8, at the beginning of that chapter, after Paul laments the struggle that he had issues too, okay? End of Romans chapter 7. What should we learn from that chapter? I like to quickly say this is a chapter about this. Romans chapter 7 is a chapter about that says Paul identifies with us and had issues too. But he concludes with the first point of part 2 in our outline. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death." And so as we deal with whatever stresses we have in our lives, we need to deal with it on the firm foundation of our faith, that God has wiped the slate clean. We are His children. We are in Christ. And we are called then to behave accordingly. Secondly, the Scripture reminds us about the Lord our God, that if you are a Christian, your future is secure. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. I don't want you to turn there. I want you to just ponder where you are in your life, and I want you to listen to what Jesus says there. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And as we remember how that 8th chapter of Romans started, there is no condemnation. Do you remember how it ends? For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you believe that? As we deal with the struggles of daily life, do we trust that? If you're a Christian, your future is secure. And then finally, if you are a Christian, the past is secure, the future is secure, but we live in the present. And so what must we do? Well, the writer of Hebrews, who said we must believe that He is, parentheses, God, and a rewarder of those who serve Him. He goes on in the 12th chapter after he talks about the importance of our faith and trust in God in the midst of the struggles of daily life. And he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In other words, be like Jesus. And verse 3 goes on, consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. What must we do? We trust and we run the race. And this is a marathon. I saw last night, I don't know if anybody else did, I caught the end of the Olympic trials at the Steve Prefontaine Stadium up in Washington. And I caught the sprints. I caught the interview of the decathlon winner, and then the sprints, the 100 meters and the hurdles of the women, and then it ended. And I was just like, but I just got here. I didn't catch the marathon, but that's the picture here in Hebrews. The Christian life is a marathon. And we run and we run and we run, and it goes on day after day after day. And who is it that gives us the strength? It is our God and His Son, Jesus Christ. And so we follow after Him. And we keep our eyes fixed on the one who is the author and finisher of our faith. What that means is, you know, we all struggle and we all say, I'd rather not deal with this today. I'd rather just be able to get away from this for a day. And thank God that He gives us one day in seven to be able to do that. But the promise for the believer is we're running a marathon, and we will be doing it until the Lord calls us out of this life into His presence. And so we just need to learn all to be marathon runners. Any of you marathon runners? So that we can all come and talk to you about how to do that after this. Okay. I was a cross-country runner. I've run 8 miles without stopping a few times in my life. The idea of running 26 miles seems a little bit severe. Anybody even run a marathon here? We won't even embarrass you to say, did you have to stop for a while? Okay, no volunteers. That's the Christian life. That's what we're called to do. Our faith says we trust God, and God says, follow me day by day, and I will be with you. And then finally, we have the passage that Pastor Stephen read earlier in our service, a passage which struck me at the men's study where we didn't quite get there, but I cheated in the study and I went ahead of where we were discussing. We were in the first part of chapter 5. But it really spoke to me in some of the higher stress times that I've been dealing with recently, and I hope it will speak to you as well. If you are a Christian, you live in the presence, and here's Peter's instruction about how to do that. Therefore, verse 6, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all, there's only one there, but I'm going to repeat it, all your anxiety on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Be sober in spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And when you're dealing with the down parts and the stresses of life, you understand that very clearly. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. In other words, Peter's saying we're all in it together. That after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Those words are faithful and true. And they're instructions for what we must do, but also what God will do for us. He will care for us. He will never fail us nor forsake us. He will get us through. It may not be immediately. Remember, only in the United States of America, with our materialistic society, do we believe in instant anything. The scriptures remind us that not everything is instant. Your salvation is instant. You repent of your sins and confess, and instantaneously God saves you and moves you into his kingdom. But sanctification is not instant. It is in the sense, interesting, of 1 Corinthians 6, where it says, he has sanctified you as a done deal. He has made you holy. But the sanctification which goes on to see us delivered from the daily assaults and sins that we encounter is a process that goes on and on. But in the midst of all that, God will continue to care for us as we continue to trust in him. So if you're a Christian, you must live in the present. And I hope these passages, as you think about them, might be an encouragement and a help to you as they have been to me. But if you're not a Christian, in closing, I have a couple of things to say to you. And the first is from Hebrews chapter 10, just before the great story about the people of faith in chapter 11. But for those who are not believers, the writer says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. And he goes on and concludes in verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we go back to the statement, know that the Lord is God, and you say, no, I will not do that, this verse is for you. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And if you want to know how terrifying, come this fall as we conclude our study of the book of the Revelation, because that's been one of the revelations to us in that study, is just how terrible it will be for those who deny that the Lord, he is God. And Romans chapter 10 reminds you that you need, if you're not a believer, to become a believer and to become a Christian. And that means you need to call upon the name of the Lord, whose name is Jesus Christ, for your salvation. And you can read that passage later on. And finally, you need to understand that in that blessed portion of John 14, let not your hearts be troubled, that at the end of that, in verse 6, Jesus reminds us of this truth when he says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you're not a Christian, you need to hear that verse, because you're probably coming up with all kinds of other ways to justify your existence and to justify your life and to justify that if there is an afterlife, if you even acknowledge it, that you're going to be in the place you want to be in that afterlife. The Bible is very clear. The Savior is very clear. There is but one mediator between God and men, and his name is the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And so if you're an unbeliever, I plead with you right now to hear Hebrews 10:31, to hear John 14:6, to hear Romans chapter 10, and to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. And to those of us that are, I take you back to verse 1 as we hear Jesus' encouragement to us as we live in this world. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we come as your children, thankful for the opportunity to spend time with our Heavenly Father. We also come as your bondservants, bowing down before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And Father, we come mindful of all of our shortcomings, mindful of our sinfulness, mindful that every day we know what you want us to do, and often we turn our backs on it. And yet we also come knowing about your amazing grace, that while we were yet sinners, your Son and our Lord and Savior Jesus came into the world and died for us, and that he has established us on a firm foundation, and that we are now part of your household, a household which you own and which you take seriously and which you treasure, and for which all of the inhabitants, the sons and daughters of that household, are of concern to you. And so, Father, we cry out to you, asking you to deliver us from evil, asking you to give us the strength that we need each day. Lord, give us this day our daily bread, and help us to live lives that are pleasing to you, that are in accordance with your word, and that are a testimony to the lost around us. Lord, as we deal with what's coming up in this week, and there are many things coming up in many lives, in fact, in all of our lives, we pray that you will help us, and that you will care for us as you have promised, and that you will sustain us through the difficult times, and that you will rejoice with us through the blessed times. But when all is said and done, that each day as we end our day and look to you, that we might thank you for walking with us and for guiding and directing us and helping us in our times of need. And so, Lord, we ask you to be with us all. Lord, we have a prayer list on the back of our bulletins, and there are many names that are mentioned there, and we'll be praying for them later. But we ask you to hear these, our prayers, as we come before you, knowing who you are, knowing your Son, Jesus Christ, and knowing and believing and living upon the promise that you will do and continue to do that which you have said you will do. Lord, we trust you. We praise you. We thank you for who you are and for what you have done for us. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be with you all.